All right. Good morning. Today, happy Father's Day, by the way. Today, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Now, today, we're starting a new mini-series called Family of God. It's going to be a three-week series on racism, justice, and the church's role in promoting reconciliation. It's a series that really doesn't require an introduction. On May 25th, George Floyd, an African-American man from Minneapolis, was killed in police custody when an officer knelt on him and inhibited his breathing for over 8 minutes. The incident was recorded on a video that made the rounds on social media. And the nation has since been rightly outraged. Protests have sprung up all over the country. We've seen them in Seattle. We've seen them in Tacoma. We've even seen them in Gig Harbor. As followers of Jesus, what is our role to play in all of this? What do the scriptures have to say about racism? What do they have to say about injustice? And how do we as a church respond? Well, we respond with the Bible, what it says about racism, what it says about justice, and what it says about reconciliation. And this is what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks in this sermon series. Now, today we're going to talk about a theological idea called the image of God. You were created in the image of God. And today we're going to talk about what that means. Now, next week, Jeremiah is going to address the realities of living in a sinful world. Racism is part of our sinful world. Injustice is part of our sinful world. And Jeremiah is going to talk about these realities and what they can look like, both personally and institutionally. And then finally, in the third week, I'm going to talk about the future. What is the world that God is creating? And what role does the church play in working toward that kingdom? All right, so that's it. That's the three-week series. Now today, like I said, we are going to talk about the image of God and what it means for the sin of racism. We are created in the image of God. Now, when people meet my kids for the first time, they often tell me that I look just like my youngest son, Luke, right? That he's my spitting image. And when I hear that, the first thing I think of is like, yeah, if I was about, 20 pounds lighter and my skin was darker and my hair was lighter and I had blue eyes, right? Other than that, like, we look just the same, right? He looks just like me. This is as dark as I get. It is all red from here. But our kids often reflect our image. And so when we talk about the image of God, that is our starting point. Now, before we get into things, I do have a question for you on Facebook, if you want to go ahead and answer this in the comments. We're going to be talking about image today. Who is someone related to you that people say you look like? Maybe it's one of your kids, maybe it's one of your parents, maybe it's your Uncle Bob, anyone. Who is someone related to you that people say you look like? All right, now, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, they tell the story of this Ethiopian eunuch who's returning home after worshiping in Jerusalem. And at this point in history, the church is an entirely Jewish movement. Now, we're not told about what happened to this guy in his time in Jerusalem, but because he's Ethiopian and because he's a eunuch, we can assume that it was not good. Right, because Gentiles had limited access to the temple. And eunuchs, they were also impeded. Because of their bodies, they were considered damaged goods. And so here we have this Ethiopian eunuch, and he travels hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's prevented from entering into the inner courts of the temple, first because he's Ethiopian, and second because of his body. And so here he is, he's prevented from entering the temple, and so he's making the long trek back to Ethiopia, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah out loud, like you do, right? Next time you're on a road trip, give it a try. And God, he tells this guy named Philip the Evangelist, he says, I want you to jump up into this guy's chariot, and I want you to share the gospel with him. And so Philip, he does this, and the Ethiopian eunuch becomes the first Gentile convert to Jesus. But notice what he says. Notice what he says right away. This is in Acts 8:36. The Ethiopian eunuch says, it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized? This is a really sad question. The Ethiopian eunuch was so used to being prevented from worshiping that he just figured there would be something that prevented him from being baptized. And would it be his race? Would it be his body? You know, what would prevent him this time? Well, if you know the story, you know that nothing would prevent him this time, right? The first Gentile Christian was a black man. He was baptized and he started a diversity movement in the church. But what was the theology behind this new diversifying movement, the diversifying of the church? Well, on the one hand, it was our shared experience of the Holy Spirit. Like that was definitely a big deal. But on the other hand, there was this idea of our shared bearing of what we call the image of God. Now, the book of Genesis, it tells us that human beings were created in the image of God. And this has tremendous implications for racial reconciliation. So hopefully by now you have found Genesis chapter 1. If you haven't, it's probably really close to the first page in your Bible. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. It's Genesis 1, 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right, so Genesis 1, it recounts God's creating of the universe. I mean, and it covers everything from light and darkness, heavens and earth, land and sea, celestial bodies, vegetation, animals, living, all the living things. And then last of all, when the earth is fully created and it's full of living things, God says, let us make man in our own image. And God creates mankind in his own image. Now, what does this language mean? Well, it goes back to this ancient practice of building statues of kings in places that were conquered, like conquered lands, to remind subjugated people of who was in charge. All right, so I want you to pretend for a moment that you are an emperor. All right, what would you name your empire? All right, but imagine for a second that you are an emperor. And so you go to war with a neighboring nation, and you win the war, and you take over their land, and now these people are your subjects, and they send you tribute, right? So far, so good. Well, as the years pass, what's going to happen? People are going to forget about the war. They're going to get tired of paying you tribute. So what are they going to do? Eventually, they're going to rebel, and you're going to have to send in your army, and you're going to have to fight off this rebellion, it's going to be super frustrating, right? This is one of the annoying things that you would have to do as an emperor. So what can you do to remind people of who's in charge so that they don't rebel? Well, you can build an image. You can construct like a really intimidating statue of yourself, and you can place it in their land so that every time they see it, they remember who's in charge. And that is what God did with us, right? So God is the rightful king of the world. And we humans are created to look like God, and we are placed here on earth to remind the earth that God is king. And in verse 26, it says that humans have dominion over the earth and over the animals. And that means that we reign as vice regents over the earth. So God is the true king, but by creating us in his image and placing us in earth, he has entrusted us to reign over the earth on his behalf. And so human beings, we have inherent value and dignity because we are created in God's image, more than anything else in all of creation. All right, so the earth has value, animals have value, but human beings have qualitatively different and greater value because we are created in the image of God. So if you ask the question, what makes a human life more valuable than that of an animal? People in our culture, they're going to give you all kinds of different answers about what makes humans more valuable than animals. And most of the answers they give are going to be related to things that people can do, like our capacities or the things that we contribute. So you might hear things like, well, humans are more valuable than animals because we just have more reasoning ability. Like we've got bigger brains, we're smarter than the animals. Or maybe they say, well, human beings are different because we make tools, or we create art, or we're more socially organized than the other animals. There's all kinds of reasons that people give for saying that human beings have more value than animals. And these things may all be true, but none of them are the Christian reason why human beings have more inherent dignity and value than animals. To Christians, human beings have value because we are created in the image of God. And if you think this isn't a relevant theological point for today, I want you to consider for a moment what people are saying about the path forward for our country and COVID-19. You hear people say things like, well, the virus is only dangerous to old people. People, you know, whose physical capacities have deteriorated. People who aren't contributing to the economy. People who have lost their value to society. A human being's value is not based on what they contribute to the economy. Right? Economies rise and they fall. Money comes and money goes. But human beings are forever. We are created in the image of God. Right? Now, likewise, we're currently raising money for CareNet, for Us. Jeremiah just announced it. The unborn, they don't contribute anything to the economy. Right? The unborn, they have very, very limited capacities. They are entirely dependent upon their mother for survival, but they bear the image of God, and therefore they have inherent dignity and value. And likewise, their mothers also bear the image of God, regardless of how they found themselves in an unplanned pregnancy. And they deserve compassion, and they deserve support. So a question for you for Facebook. I mentioned the elderly. I mentioned the unborn. Who are some other kinds of people that are more vulnerable because of our society's attitude about dignity and worth? In other words, who are some people in whom the image of God often gets overlooked? The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, it started this paradigm shift in the church. And to this point, you know, they had all considered themselves like sons and daughters of Abraham, and they were brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of Abraham. But the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch got the church to turn the clock back, right? And so we're not brothers and sisters because we're sons and daughters of Abraham, but because we are sons and daughters of Adam, and we bear the image of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Matt, I thought this sermon was going to be about racism, right? This stuff about the image of God, like it's all fine and good, but what does it have to do with racism? Well, that's a good question, right? And we are getting there, right? We're like peeling layers back here. So you got to bear with me a little bit, and it's all going to make sense at the end. All human beings bear the image of God, and because of that, we have inherent dignity and value. Now, there are a ton of implications for what this means for us, but one of them is that the image of God applies to your body, right? Your body is you, and it bears the image of God. Your body is you, and it bears the image of God. Now, sometimes we get this idea that the real us is like a spiritual being, like a ghost or an angel, and that the spiritual part of us is the pure part, and then that part of us just kind of inherits this meat suit or this earth suit that we kind of wear around while we're alive as this unfortunate necessity, but that someday we're going to shed the earth suit and we're going to go back to our pure spiritual form, maybe as like a ghost or an angel or something playing a harp on a cloud somewhere. That is not the message of the Bible. That is not the message of the Bible. Your body is not just an earth suit that the real you kind of puts on just while you're alive. Your body is you. Right? And the most important text on this is John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. And so I'm going to read it here in just a moment. But this is a story about Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. So in the text, the disciples, they're meeting in this closed room, and they are afraid for their lives. You see, Jesus has been crucified, and they are nervous that they are going to be crucified next. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. And so we're going to see that in John 20. But this is not the first time that Jesus has appeared to them. He appeared to them once before, and the first time they were there, Thomas wasn't with them. And when the disciples recounted to Thomas what happened, he didn't believe it. And he's like, look, unless I can put my finger in the wounds where the nails were, I'm not going to believe. So then we get to John chapter 20, and in verses 26 through 29, we get another appearance of Jesus. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. All right, so this time Jesus appears and Thomas is with him. And Jesus says to Thomas, he's like, all right, man, go ahead. Like, here's my wounds. You know, put your fingers and feel them. Like, don't disbelieve, believe. Now, there's important details to this story that kind of communicate a lot to us about the image of God. And first, it's that Jesus still had his wounds. Right? Jesus' resurrection body was the same body that he had before. He still bore the wounds that he received when he was alive. And then second, we see that Jesus could be touched. Right? He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some kind of like ethereal spirit or anything like that. He had like meat on him. He could be touched. He had flesh, he had bones, he had muscles like other people. And this is the same hope that we have, right? Our hope is not to be rescued from our body and whisked away off to the clouds as like disembodied spirits. Our hope is resurrection of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he addresses this heresy in the Corinthian church, where the Corinthians were saying that there was no such thing as the resurrection. The Corinthians believe that we're just these spiritual beings, and there isn't, like, resurrection is just kind of silly, it's not a real thing. And Paul, he disagreed with this, and he said, if there's no resurrection, then not even Jesus was raised from the dead. Now listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are raised, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people to be most pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. And so Paul, he is emphatic. Our hope is resurrection, and that means resurrection of our bodies. Now, I know what you're thinking, all right? Your brain's turning, you're like, so are you saying that we're going to be like a bunch of zombies? I mean, we all know what happens to our bodies when we've been dead for a little bit. Like, if those bodies are just going to get up again, like, that is not going to be pretty. And further, what about people who have been dead for, like, a long, 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 long time? There's, like, nothing left. There's nothing left of their body. Or what about people who were eaten by animals? Like, what about the Christians in the Colosseum that were, you know, fed to the lions? What about them? What kind of body are they going to have? Like, there's nothing left of them. Well, Paul actually addresses those questions in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. So I want to keep reading. He says, but someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So there's a natural body, and then there's also this glorified resurrection spiritual body, which is your same body, but without the corruption of sin. There's both continuity and discontinuity. So that the body that you have is yours to keep. It is you. Now, injuries you've sustained or illnesses that you have, those will be healed at the resurrection. But other things, including your height, your weight, your sex, and the color of your skin, these are things that make you, you. And God made you the way he made you on purpose. And he delights in you. He delights in you just the way you are. Now, body image is a struggle for a lot of people. I would say all people, but I guess I don't know for sure that that's the case. Or all people are dissatisfied with their body to some extent. Earlier in the week, I went on an 8-mile run. Why did I do that? Oh, Matt, it's because you love running so much. No, it is not. I absolutely hate it. There is nothing enjoyable about it. The only good part is the end when you get to stop. And that's the part I think about the whole time. But we do stuff like that. Many of us do. I mean, think about the diet and exercise industry, how big it is. Think about how big the cosmetic surgery industry is. We are a people dissatisfied with our bodies. But your body is you. And it bears the image of God. And God delights in you. So, question for Facebook: what is one implication of this for you? What does it mean for you that your body bears the image of God? You know, I sense in the Ethiopian eunuch's question of Philip a frustration with his body. He's like, what prevents me from being baptized? You know, surely something. Is it the color of my skin? Is it the fact that I'm a eunuch? You know, what's it going to be this time? What's wrong with my body this time? The Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand that God was delighted in him. All of him, including his body. I want you to think for a moment about, like, think about your children or think about your grandchildren. Are they not the most beautiful children in the world? I mean, can anyone on earth convince you otherwise? That is how God feels about you. He created you in his image. He made you the way he wanted you. Now think about how mad it makes you when you overhear somebody discouraging one of your children based on the way they look. Now, we are getting closer to how the image of God relates to racism. I told you we would get there. Human beings are created in the image of God. And this applies to our bodies. God made us just the way he wanted us. And if you hate someone, or you think less of someone because of the color of their skin, then you are rejecting the image of God in that person. You are not just rejecting them, you are rejecting the God who created them and delights in them just the way they are. Racism is a rejection of the image of God. Proverbs 14:31 makes this clear. It says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker." Now, this verse is about wealth and poverty, but it could just as easily be applied to any other area of life. If you mistreat someone or you oppress someone, you insult their maker. James 3:9-10 says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You can't bless God one moment and then curse a person made in his image the next moment. You can't worship God on Sunday and then tell a racist joke on Monday. How we talk to and about people is how we talk to and about God. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen." If you are not respectful to the people around you who you can see, then you can't love God. You can't be respectful of the God whom you cannot see. Racism is mean. It's hurtful. It creates and perpetuates division and injustice, and it's harmful to society. But none of these things is why it's a sin. Racism is a sin because it is an affront to God himself. So look around the room for a moment. Every person in this room, and if you're joining us online, every person around you is created in the image of God. And they are as exactly as the Father wanted them, and He delights in them. And if you can't see that beauty, then pray for God to open your eyes. If you cannot love your brother whom you've seen, then you cannot love God whom you've not seen. Now, racism was one of the first challenges that the early church had to face. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch, when he met Philip the evangelist on the road to Jerusalem to Gaza, after this encounter, a black man became the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity. White Europeans did not introduce the gospel to Africa. Christianity was in Ethiopia before it was ever in Europe. And the early church, they didn't know what to do with this new reality. And the Ethiopian eunuch didn't even know what to do with it. He's like, what's preventing me from being baptized? You know, surely something. But as the early church worked through this, they realized, you know, we don't trace our shared brotherhood back to Abraham. We trace it all the way back to Adam and the shared image of God that we bear. And it's through faith in Christ and his work on the cross that we all sons and daughters of God, that we all inherit the promises made to Abraham. And that brings us to the table. You know, today we talked about this created ideal, that we are created in the image of God and that we should treat one another as bearers of the image of God. But I don't have to tell you, like, we fall short of that. In many ways. And racism is one of the ways that sin and death war against the kingdom of God. And it shows up in individuals, and it shows up in systems. And we're going to talk about some of the ways that the sin of racism can manifest itself next week. But we believe that sin and death have been defeated on the cross, and that includes the sin of racism. And we hope for a day when all people will be treated with the dignity and respect that they deserve as bearers of the image of God. And so in week 3, we're going to talk about how the cross has inaugurated that and how the church can work for reconciliation and what our hope is in the eternal kingdom of God when Jesus returns. And so I want to close with some words from Paul that remind us of our hope as we come to the table. Jesus is a perfect reflection of the image of God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us that the path of faith is the path of union with Christ. God is conforming us into the image of Christ. And we mentioned in our Mark series, and then we mentioned it again in our Joshua devotions, that what this path looks like. It looks like rejection, death, and resurrection. You see, Jesus, a Jewish man, was unjustly murdered by Gentile authorities for daring to speak up against their system. And crucifixion was the most shameful way to die in Roman society. But to add insult to injury, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they put this sign over his head, and it was written in 3 different languages. It was written in Aramaic for the locals, it was written in Latin for the educated, and it was written in Greek for the rest of us, that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was meant to be a reminder by the Romans that they were a superior race and that they had the power to crucify even the King of the Jews. And so first in 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us that when we suffer at the hands of sinful men, when we tread the path of persecution, When we're mistreated, when we're shamed, when we're struck down, we are treading the path of Jesus. And that path ends in resurrection and glory in the age to come. Our hope is in resurrection. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to read what he writes here about this. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, and so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's join Jesus at the table. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We confess now that we have broken this world that you created good. That too often we treat brothers and sisters who bear the image of God as lesser than they deserve. And Father, this sin can look many different ways. But one of the most harmful in our society is racism. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who broke down dividing walls of hostility, has created one new humanity composed of many different kinds of people. And we rejoice in that diversity. Father, we just pray for healing in the church, in society at large. That you would open our eyes to the beauty of those who are different. I pray that we would be able to see Jesus in them. And Father, again, we thank you for The cross, it is our confession that Jesus Christ died for sins and that he rose from the dead. And in doing that, he defeated the powers of sin and death, and that includes the sin of racism. And we look forward to the day when you bring healing to our land, when the dwelling place of God is with humans. And we long for this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.